When you turn to Proverbs, again, Proverbs chapter 19, continue to read through Proverbs. We're going to continue on the theme of parenting this afternoon. So, Proverbs chapter 19, I'll read the entire chapter. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Amen. Well, let's pray. Well, Lord, again, we do come before you, and we ask that you might be pleased to bless us again this afternoon with the power of your Spirit as we examine your word together, as we learn the practical lessons concerning parenting and raising children that bring glory to your name. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, enable in preaching, enable in listening, and that we might leave here blessed and encouraged in the goodness of our God, and encouraged to press on for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we did a simple biblical theology of the concept of parenting. So just to find out where do we fit in as parents into God's great plan for redemption. So we looked at the beginning. God instructed Adam and Eve, the first parents. He instructed them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that they were supposed to have as many children as possible, or that we're supposed to have as many children as possible. That's not the intention there. Now, there's nothing wrong with having as many children as possible. That's not what I'm saying at all here. But when we understand this, within the bigger dominion mandate that we find in the scriptures, that being fruitful and multiplying means they were to create a kingdom of image bearers who dwelled in this beautiful garden, temple, paradise that was to cover the whole earth as they expanded the garden, and where these image bearers, this kingdom of image bearers, lived with their God. That was the role of the first parents. But they failed to attain that goal, as we know. They sinned. Before they even got started, they sinned. And then all creation became corrupted as a result of that. But now we have the last Adam. We have Christ, Him and His bride, the church, achieving that goal of creation. The reason why God created the earth was for a people to dwell with Him. Adam and Eve failed. Now Christ and His bride, they achieved that goal. But now they're redeeming the fallen image bearers that Adam and Eve produced, broken image bearers. Christ and His bride, the church, redeeming those fallen image bearers through the proclamation of the gospel by the church and the working of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts. When we were sinners, taken from the corrupted, depraved, anti-God creatures that they are, and then being renewed, restored back into the image of God. And eventually, as again we saw this morning, eventually they're perfected in glory. And as is all of creation, the entire created order, perfected again, where God and man dwell together. We see that in Revelation 21, 22, when the goal of creation is attained, when creation reaches its telos, its end goal. Christ and His bride working together to achieve that goal. So where do we then as parents fit into this picture? Does that mean that parenting is kind of meaningless now? You know, well, of course not. Paul says that in Ephesians 5 when he's comparing marriage to Christ and His bride and tying it back to the first marriage. Then he said, this is a great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and His bride. So does that mean that our marriages are meaningless? No, he says, nevertheless, the husbands still need to love their wives and wives still need to submit. Still a God-ordained relationship. Well, so is parenting. But we fit into that big picture of God's plan for creation. As believing parents, as members of Christ's church, we are to be, we're working as Christ's helper. It's just like Eve was the helper suitable for Adam. We are the helper of Christ, working as His helper, as it were, to proclaim the gospel message to our children. Remember what we saw last time. Our children, they come out of the womb corrupt because of the sin. Because of sin, they come out corrupt. We need to proclaim the gospel to them and we pray that God would send His Spirit in their hearts, and we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, but we do our part to proclaim the gospel to them, and then we teach them how to conform to Christ, how to live and to be renewed as an image bearer. That is our role as parents. We're working with Christ towards that final goal of creation. And our parents are simply those whom God has entrusted into our care in this unique relationship that we are to then do our part and fulfill our responsibility working towards that end goal of Christ, of renewed image bearers. That's the goal. Christ being formed in them. That's important to understand as well. Because we're not raising children for ourselves. We're not raising children to make ourselves look and feel like really accomplished parents because we have such wonderful little children. No, we're raising children to be Christ-like so Christ gets the glory. That's what we need to see. And again, there's probably lots more that we could look at. Last time we touched on it. There's a lot of practical things to consider in there. But we need to remember that's the goal. Christ being formed in them. So, and as we saw this morning, that standard that God has given us is of Christ-likeness is Christ Himself, but it's the law. We saw that this morning in the sermon as well. The law is that standard, presents us that standard. Well, the law plays a big part in our parenting. And that's what I want to look at today. The use of the law, the threefold use of the law in parenting. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So that means that when we use the law in parenting, we have to use it lawfully. We have to use the law the right way, we could say. And when it comes to using the law, when we talk about threefold use of the law, each one of those plays an important role in parenting. We have the pedagogical use of the law. Pedagogical means teaching. We'll see that in a moment. pedagogical use of the law, we have the normative use of the law, and we have the civil use of the law. So we'll look at each one of those in turn to see how we use the law in those three different ways when it comes to raising children. Now, we're talking about the moral law, remember? We're not talking about civil laws, Old Testament civil laws, or ceremonial laws. This is the moral law. So we're using the moral law of God, which is codified in the Ten Commandments, but there's more, things we extrapolate from the Ten Commandments, but that's, we can sum it up in the Ten Commandments. The moral law of God, used pedagogically, used normatively, and used civilly. So, first, then, the pedagogical use of the law. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is where we get the word from, pedagogical. Galatians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 22. The scripture has confined all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. So, pedagogical, the word tutor there that we find in verse 23 and 24 and 25, that word tutor is a Greek word pedagogos. That's a pedagogue, which is where we get the word from. It means a child tutor, a teacher. So, using the law is used as a teacher, he says here, before we had faith. So before we have faith in Christ, the law is used as a teacher. And he says it's for the purpose of bringing us to Christ in verse 24. It's the law is there to show us why we need Christ. It shows us, the law shows us what's required. Remember this morning, the picture on the Denny's menu was what was required. Well, that's what the law is. The law says this is what you need to look like. And this is how you need to live before your Creator. So the law, and anyone who takes one look at that law, at that picture, and compares it to himself, will realize we haven't lived up to that. The law points us to Christ. We look to Christ. It says, look at this one here. Christ, that he did two things. He lived perfectly. He perfectly fulfilled that law. But it also teaches us that we need someone to save us, to rescue us, because we haven't fulfilled the law. That's the pedagogical use of the law, to point us to Christ. It points us to the fact that we need both what we call the active obedience of Christ, Him living in perfect conformity, perfectly obeying that law, active obedience, and then also the passive obedience of Christ, we call it, which is Christ bearing the curse of the law that we had incurred. So the law shows us that we need Christ, we need a Savior. And that's how we must use the law when it comes to parenting. That's a very, very important part of it. They're all almost equally important, the three uses of the law. But as our children come out, remember, we said our children come out of the womb corrupt. They don't have faith when they're born. They need the pedagogical use of the law to point them to Christ. Our children sin, and we show them. We say, this is wrong. This is wrong. Why? Because the law says, God's law says it's wrong. You can't do that. God says you must never steal anything. But you stole, you stole a cookie or something like that. So you've broken this law. You've sinned against God's law. The law says you should never hate your brother. But you got into an argument. You were angry at him when he took your toy and you hit him. You punched him. Whatever. That means you've sinned. You sinned against God, and the law says that you need to be punished for that. Not just by mommy and daddy. Not just their discipline, which is part of it. But you are punished by God for that sin. So the law showing us our sin. But we must not stop there. We must never stop there. We use that law as a teacher to teach them about Christ. It's to point them to Christ. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them that, we show that, look, Jesus was perfect. He never stole a cookie from his mom. He never hit his brothers or his sisters. He never was disrespectful and talked back and did anything like that. He was perfect. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus. We need him because he's perfect, but we also and we're not. But we also need him because he paid for our sin, so that we don't have to. So he does that for all who believe in him. That's what we point our children to through using the law. We point them to Christ, and we show them Christ in the gospel. That's the good news. We have to always use the law, the pedagogical use of the law in conjunction with the gospel. We're teaching our children of their shortcomings. We point them to Christ in all his perfection and glory as a sacrifice for sin. There, and that's the gospel. There, if we just present the law and say you violated God's laws, you're a bad person, God's going to get you, we create a terror in our children's hearts of who this God is, and many people have this. Many people raised in a situation where without the gospel, you end up being terrified of this God who's one day going to get you. Well, the gospel presents God the law. Yes, we see God in his justice for sure, but the gospel presents God in his as a loving God who forgives sin, God who delights in forgiveness. He forgives all those who repent of their sin, all those who come to him in faith for forgiveness. And that promotes the healthy fear of the Lord that Solomon talks about in the Proverbs. We spent a couple times looking at the fear of the Lord back at the beginning of this, when we started going through the book of Proverbs. The healthy fear of the Lord, there, that's what we want to promote in our children, but that comes through law and through gospel. So we present the gospel to our children. There, we the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says it's that message that God uses. It's a message that the Holy Spirit takes and applies into the hearts. He regenerates the hearts, and he takes that message and applies it to those hearts so that they can see their need, can see their failure, and the fact that they've fallen short, and that they need they need Christ. So the gospel, this gospel message, is the Spirit takes that, he waters it, and he brings life to those seeds. We're sowing the seeds of the gospel. The Spirit brings life to them if that's so his will, his desire. So we have to remember, we cannot fix our children. Remember, our children are corrupt. Our children are depraved. Our children are against God. They're against his laws. We can't fix them by telling them they need to keep the laws. The gospel alone can do that. Then Paul says, then you're being trained by the Holy Spirit. Then when you have the Spirit in us, then it's the Spirit working to conform us. But we need to be actively and intentionally doing this in our children's lives, intentionally teaching them the gospel. This doesn't happen by osmosis. This doesn't happen don't just hope that they kind of pick this up when they go to church and listen to sermons there or hear somewhere else. You know, God may use other means to be sure, but we have to be intentional about this, intentionally teaching these things to our children as God's helper in this, towards this goal of them belonging to his kingdom, intentionally using the law, showing them, to teach them their sins and their shortcomings, teach them, but to point them to Christ and his perfection and in his as the sacrifice. Paul Washer says we need to gospelize our children. I like that word. It's gospelize them. It's so important to just constantly present the gospel to them over and over and over again, always. Christ, The law cannot fix you. Christ alone can. He's the healing God provides. So that's the pedagogical use of the law. Using the law to teach our children, to show our children, this is the standard, and you fail. You fail to attain the standard, but Christ has, and Christ is there. We point our children to Christ through by means of the law. Then we have the normative use of the law. Normative means conforming to certain norms or standards. So it means the normative use of the law is the law gives us the standard. It's for how we are to live and as the redeemed people of God. I said that this morning, the law points us to Christ. That's the pedagogical use of the law. Then Christ points us back to the law again. That's the normative use of the law, where Christ says, "This now you follow me. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to. This is the standards that you live by if you want to be like me, as you ought to be like me, or to follow after me. You follow this law." We read this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the law. The knowledge of His will, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord means an equal way for like the Lord. We'll follow after Him, walking after Him, fully pleasing Him. So that the law gives us the standard for holy living, gives us the picture of what it means to be Christ-like. And that's what we need to use the law that way for our children as well. By God's grace, we've presented the law. We've seen how they've seen how the law condemns them because they fail to live to that standard. They find forgiveness in Christ by God's grace. But then we teach them how to be Christ-like in everything that they do. Now, I said earlier, you know, we talk about the moral law being the Ten Commandments, but it's not just the Ten Commandments. In that sense, but it's the law of God is the entire revealed will of God as found in the Scriptures. The Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus and in Deuteronomy are essentially the entire moral law of God, boiled down to its very essence and codified in these Ten Commandments. But as Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, and we can derive so many more principles from these commandments. It's not just simply, thou shalt not kill, and as long as we don't kill anybody, we're doing good. No, hatred is bound up in that. Anger, all of these things. So, that's what we've seen in our study through the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of Proverbs is the wisdom of Christ. It is Christ-like living. It's the knowledge of the law applied in wisdom. So there's so much more to it than just simply the Ten Commandments, and that's what we need to be teaching our children. We need to be helping them, showing them, applying this law to all aspects of in all areas of their life. And it's going to be very basic, perhaps, when they're young, and we start out very simply, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, the essence of those laws. But as they get older and as they get more responsibility, we need to be continually teaching them this wisdom. We need to be like Solomon in the Proverbs, saying, "My son, my daughter, come, listen to this wisdom." We read it again today about the foolish son who stopped listening to his father, stopped listening to that wisdom. But the mother's teaching this wisdom, applying the principles of the moral law in all areas of life there. And as they get older, we need to teach them how do you deal with conflict? How do you manage finances? How do you teach them how to work? Teach them how to be men? Teach them how to be women? What does that mean? How do we apply Christ-like character to all these things? That is our responsibility as parents, really teaching them wisdom. As I said, it's not just enough to say, okay, keep the Ten Commandments, and that's it. No, not that the Ten Commandments are enough, but you understand what I'm saying. Children don't have the wisdom that we've learned, hopefully, by growing and learning through our lives. They don't have the wisdom of learning how to apply those principles found in the Ten Commandments to all of life. Well, that's our job as parents, to teach them that the normative use of the law, this is how you are to live Christ in a Christ-like way. This is how you can be Christ-like when it comes to your work ethic, your finances, your what are some of the topics we've looked at in Proverbs? Conflict resolution, all of that kind of thing. But we have to intentionally teach our children that. And again, it takes intentionality. It takes time. It takes sitting down with them and actively teaching them and walking with them through their problems, through their struggles in life. They get into an argument with their siblings. You know, we have to take them, intentionally take them, teach them, show them how do you navigate this, how do you reconcile this. You know, it's so easy. We just want to yell at them. We want to say stop fighting, and you know, we need to spank someone and you know, let's move on. But no, we need to take those moments, take those times to be intentional about saying this is how you need to deal with this. You got in an argument. Let's work this out. I was just talking with Arden this afternoon. It's interesting, you know, the different dynamics with our kids, and it's amazing how God has created our families with all different personalities in our children. So as they interact with this one, they learn how to deal with that type of a character. And they interact with this one, they learn how to deal with that type of a character. God has given us the family so that we can teach them and how to be Christ-like in all of these situations. Intentional about that. If we're not intentional about that, if we just want to discipline the bad behavior, give them a spank, and let's move on, then they're not going to properly learn this wisdom. They're going to learn the habits from somewhere else. You're going to watch a movie, and in the movie's classic, there's an argument, there's a disagreement, somebody blows up and gets mad, somebody storms off in silence, doesn't want to talk about it, and then, you know, somehow at the end, everyone's happily ever after, back together again, somehow, but that's what they'll start learning then. Oh, when they get in an argument, I blow up in anger, or I storm off, you know, and don't talk. They're going to learn somehow from someone else and develop bad practices. We need to be, hopefully they're not developing bad practices from us. That's why we need to be intentionally growing and learning as well. But we have to be intentional. We have to take the time to sit down, walk our children through. They don't have this wisdom. They don't have that level of Christ-likeness in them. We need to teach it to them so that they can understand how to deal with this situation. I mean, conflict is a big one because it happens all the time with our children. But it's good. It's great. We apply that to every situation in life. All the different aspects of life. We have to be actively, intentionally teaching them how to be Christ-like in everything that they do. And remember, this is the goal. This is the goal of creation. This is the goal in their hearts and in their lives to be more and more Christ-like. And we get to play a role in that as their parents. God has entrusted them into our care. So we don't want to lose sight of that goal of Christ being formed in them. So be intentional, work towards that. Steward those gifts, the gifts of those children God has given you to bring glory to Him. As we see Christ being formed in them. And again, never stop proclaiming the gospel to them as well. Even if they do profess faith and we see that it's a genuine faith, we just like we always need the gospel proclaimed to ourselves over and over and over again. As I said this morning, you know, we talk about living Christ-like. We talk about striving to see Christ formed in our own lives. And we fall so short. We don't want to lose hope because of our failures, because we need the gospel to remind us. No, your failures are forgiven, and you're accepted with God because of Christ. You're not accepted because of your performance. That's what that's why we need to continue to proclaim that gospel. That's going to keep us and our children from slipping into thinking that our performance makes us acceptable with God or makes us right with God somehow, or even just the idea of God being displeased with us and disappointed with us, and maybe his love for us waxing or waning, I should say, because we failed somehow. No, we need the gospel to remind ourselves and to remind our children constantly, your performance is not what makes you right with God. Christ is. Every day you're going to see that you fall short. Every day you're going to see your sin. You know, you got angry with your siblings again. You disrespected your parents. You know, but there's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with Him, so that He may be feared, as the scriptures say. That's what we need to never neglect the proclamation of the gospel, even in the lives of children who do profess faith in Christ, just like we need it for ourselves. The gospel helps us to understand who we are before God. It keeps us, it helps us to understand that we're accepted with God. It's it gives us the right image of who we are for ourselves. If we think it's all about our performance, and our acceptance with God is based on our performance, we're going to be like Luther. When we see our performance is dismal, we're going to be depressed and miserable all the time. But when we understand the gospel and we're forgiven, that's, as Luther said again, paradise opens. But it's just for our image of who we are. We don't need to be depressed and miserable about ourselves when we fail. No, we realize I'm forgiven in Christ. God loves me for as I am. Yes, that's not a non-excuse to sin. It's not an excuse by any means, but it helps us to understand the goodness of God and His love, His infinite love for us. So that's the normative use of the law. But what if you know, we say, well, you know, what if my child isn't saved, or I don't know if they're saved? I'm using the law and pointing them to Christ. I'm saying, hey, this is you've broken the law, and I'm pointing them to Christ, but you know what? I don't know if they're saved. I can't really be teaching them how to be Christ-like because they're not saved. Maybe they're against God. We don't know. Hopefully not. But you say, what do we do? Where does the law come in then? Do they just get to run roughshod, you know, through our house? No, of course not. They can't. But that's where the third use of the law comes in, the civil use of the law. We call it the civil use because we use it to apply that to society. God's law is the basic determiner of right and wrong. It's the basic, when we enforce those things, society does that, we enforce those things, we're supposed to enforce those things as a society, right and wrong. Society then is peaceful, and it's orderly, it's stable. And that's how we need to use the law in our homes as well. We have God's moral law, it's the standard. We uphold that in our households so that we have order and peace in the household. We teach our children it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat and steal and be angry at others. We teach them about sexual morality. We teach them about coveting, all of those things, because that's the standard that we want to uphold in our households so that we can have quiet and peaceful and stable households. We want a structured household. So we teach that law, and we enforce the law through discipline to achieve that, because the law can achieve stability when we follow it in an outward sense. That's why we need to be applying it to society as well. But the law, the law achieves stability. In society, the law can achieve stability in our households when we live and teach and employ the civil use of the law. Even if our children are not believers, we say, yeah, they're depraved, and the carnal mind is enmity with the law, against the law of God. But you know, and neither not subject to it, nor he can be. Well, that's from the heart, from outward perspective. We can still teach them not to lie, not to cheat, and not to steal. That doesn't make them right with God somehow if they do that. Of course not, as we've seen already. But outwardly they can obey those things, and outwardly, or then we have a stable household, law and order in our household. That's just like in society, we we, you know, when somebody breaks those laws, we punish them. We do the same thing in our households as well. Our children break the laws, we punish them. Next week we'll look at that and go through a bunch of the verses in Proverbs again about punishing children. What does Proverbs have to say about that? But we can enforce the law in our households and using it as that foundation for the household rules for our household rules, so that we have stability. And when we do that, our children grow up and they go out and live in society. And if everyone's doing that, we have a stable society. When families don't do that, society suffers. It's grossly evident in our society nowadays. We have societies that where there's no standards in the household, there's no discipline, there's no standard of right and wrong. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and we have a society of people who've been raised that way and now live that way, and society suffers as a result of it. So we need to remember, though, in this, is that using the law this way, in the civil use, creating rules in our households that need to be followed for having a stable household, is not the only thing we are to do as parents. We're not just to create a bunch of rules so that we have very outwardly, morally upright children. It's just as simply having rules in the household, employing the law of God this way, is a very small part of it. If we only use the law to create the rules, then all we're doing is just creating, as I said, little morally upright little humans on the outside, but we've done nothing to address the depraved heart that is within them, a heart that needs to be reached through the pedagogical use of the law in conjunction with the proclamation of the gospel and of course the power of the Holy Spirit. So, do not neglect the proper use of the law, pointing them to Christ, proclaiming the gospel to them, and then leading them, teaching them with this normative use of the law to see Christ formed in them so that he's glorified through our children. Remember the stewardship God has entrusted with us. When we installed Brahm as a deacon, we talked about that. God has given us certain gifts, certain things to steward. Children are one of those things. When Christ is formed in them, what's the return on investment God is looking for? It's glory for his name. When Christ is formed in our children, God is glorified. That is the goal. So we need to be using the law lawfully, as Paul said. And we employ all three of those uses of the law to our children. Don't neglect any one. It's not like you first use this and then you use that and then you use that one. No, you're always constantly using them, depending on the situation. They're always working together. But we have to understand those three different uses, so that we're not just working on one and promoting, working on just the pedagogical use of the law, promoting a terror in the minds of our children about who God is, or just on the normative without having proclaimed the gospel to them through it and showing their failure because that's a fool errand, then, or we're not just creating rules for them to try and follow to be morally upright. No, we use all three of these things. God has entrusted children to us, but he's given us the tools that we need to shepherd them in the way that he called us to do. So use those tools, the law in this, all three uses, in conjunction with the gospel, and of course the power of prayer. I mentioned earlier, maybe it was in my prayer actually, but Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. That's what our children are, dry bones. He preaches this message of life to them, but he's also calling upon the Spirit to breathe into them, to breathe the life into them. So we need to continue to pray for our children as well. We don't have time now, and it wasn't so much the emphasis of the message today, but let's never neglect that as well. Praying God takes those, what we're doing the seeding with the tools God has given us. May God take that and bless it so that Christ is formed in us, that their hearts are renewed, regenerated, and Christ is formed in them as they continue to grow in towards Christ's likeness in their lives. So, you know, I know this is a lot. I consider breaking this sermon down in smaller chunks. Maybe I should have done that. There's a lot going on here, but I think this is helpful. We have the tools. Let's employ them. The you know, use the right tool for the job. I always say that at my house for some reason, but this is good. We have, you know, the law. Use the right method for the right circumstance, but use them wisely with this goal in mind. Christ